Good morning, everyone. I thought I'd do something a little bit silly before preaching on a Sunday. Harry's already laughing. And I thought I'd quickly just do a quick overnighter in the Gold Coast. I thought, what's the risk? I'll just be tired on the Sunday morning. But I booked with Tiger, and I'm sitting late last night at the Gold Coast airport thinking, I hadn't thought about the fact I might not actually get back here. And as the flight was continually getting delayed, I thought, this is going to be an interesting phone call to Jeff. Jeff, I really feel called to be preaching to some people in Queensland. By the way, I'm already here. But we got on the plane. Now, I've flown a lot. I used to be a pilot, and I've also just been a passenger on lots of planes. But I've never been on a plane where there's been a quick call from the pilot telling all the cabin crew just to take their seats and buckle themselves in. Now, when I say that, they jumped on any seat. I thought it was a full flight. I don't know who they were sitting on top of, or if there's some poor people in the toilets who actually had taken their seats. And I thought, well, this is going to be another interesting phone call to Jeff. I hadn't contemplated actually the plane might crash. Planes don't crash, they just have uncalculated landings very quickly sometimes. But Jeff, I'm going to glory, can you preach tomorrow? But I used to love flying because the one thing was you could never get booked. I never got booked. Now, to tell the truth, I did nearly collide with the police helicopter on one occasion. It's a different story, but you don't get booked for speeding, so that's the one thing I always used to appreciate when I used to fly. But recently I heard a story of a person who was pulled over by a police officer for speeding, and he asked the police officer to show grace. Oh, come on, mate, surely you're not going to book me. But the police officer was undeterred in his conviction that he should uphold the law, and he booked the motorist. And as the police officer returned to his car to leave the scene, the motorist got out of his car and he had his own clipboard because he was actually a WorkSafe officer. And he went across and booked the police officer from nearly $800, as opposed to the $150 fine he got, for not wearing his safety vest while being on the side of the road. Maybe the police officer should have shown grace. But maybe so should have the WorkSafe officer as well. But I want to know, how do you see God's law? Do you know what to do with it? Should we be following it? Or should we be tearing it out of our Bibles? Well, what's the New Testament say about the law? It's quite clear that we are not justified. We're not set right with God through observing the law. We're set right with God through faith in Jesus Christ by grace. The New Testament says that if righteousness could be found through observing the law, Jesus has died for nothing. We no longer serve a written code because we died to that way of doing it when Jesus died. We now serve God's Spirit. And God's given us this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and works miracles amongst us through the Holy Spirit, not because we observe the law, but because we have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can't stand uncondemned before God by observing the laws, because it's actually those rules which will actually bring the accusations against us. And we'd be stupid to contain ourselves to the law, because that was part of an agreement thousands of years ago with the Jewish people. And since then, God has entered into a new agreement with all of mankind. So does this mean the law's bad? Are the Christian bookstores ripping us off by making our Bibles a bit heavier and charging us per weight? Do we need to remove the law out of our Bibles? Well, Paul says that he would not have known what sin was apart from the law. And it's the law was put in place to lead us to Christ. In fact, the law and the prophets testify to Jesus, who is the righteousness from God. And this is what Jesus says about himself. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, for the sake of those who have some scripture, and all the prophets hang off just one thing, off love. Now, the problem with the law for the Jews and for us is it can't change you on the inside. The law is a bit like something you would use on servants, something to contain their behaviour. The law was something that the people were tethered down to. But we aren't like servants who need external boundaries. We have become sons and daughters, deposited with the Holy Spirit, who transforms us on the inside. Just as Jesus rose to life, so do we rise to new life through the Holy Spirit, to fellowship with our God. Jesus fulfills the law, and we're being transformed into his likeness, which means by nature we will live lives in line with God. And in fact, Hebrews says that God will now put his laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be following rules. It means that by nature we'll be living out the heart, the inner principles of what the law was to reflect, right relationship with God and with our fellow man. We're no longer tethered to things on the outside. We're being transformed on the inside. But you know what? There's a second problem with the law. It allows you to become legalistic, where you actually don't want to be changed. You actually want to be in control, where you turn things into little categories, into little boxes, places that you can place ticks and say, I've done that. I've fulfilled my obligation. Legalism is where you attempt to contain what you do, which is so contrary to the nature of the kingdom of God, which is supposed to be contagious through his people. Now, you probably have heard about various Christian sects. And before anyone goes for Songs of Solomon, S-E-C-T-S, various Christian sects. Sects. We've got that clear? I'm not speaking on Christian sects today. That'll be next week. See how many people turn up next week. But there is a growing sect today who are quite legalistic, who are box tickers. Now, you've probably heard of the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists. Well, have you ever heard of the Eventists? Eventism is a huge movement across the Western world. They are often described as very legalistic. They have boxes to tick, defined boundaries, very much like how the Jews ended up. And they're able to protect their lifestyles very carefully. You may actually have seen some of the things that they run. There's missions events, outreach events, healing events, compassion events, and worship events. You see, eventism is about what you went to, not who you are. They have unwitting mottos like this, how do I get it done, as opposed to how do I live it out. But Jesus came to free these people so that they may be living life and life to the full, as opposed to being in legalism. So I'd like you to open up this morning to Luke chapter 10, to the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is a good way to knock off some of the New Testament, so if you haven't got your Bible, you're missing out getting by the deadline. Starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, this doesn't sound like a good start. It sounds like someone's about to have an interaction of the head, not one of the heart. In putting Jesus to the test, it didn't work for the devil. It probably is not going to work for anyone else. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so he's just asked the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get it? What boxes do I need to tick? He hasn't asked, how do I live it? He wants to know how to contain it, not how it can be contagious through him. But Jesus knows that this guy already has the answer. He's an expert in the law. He should understand what it's all about. Verse 26, what is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? Verse 27, the expert in the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, uh-oh, this is the law again. Do we need to tear this out of our Bible? I know it's in the Gospel. No, we're talking about eternal life, a kingdom thing. The law came from kingdom principles. And Jesus is not asking the expert in the law, what are the rules, but what's the heart behind it? This is something which is said right through the New Testament. It is not a rule. It's a statement of the way that things have been designed from the beginning. And that's why we find some of these things in the Old Testament also. Verse 28, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Now, it's pretty interesting because Jesus doesn't say, "Do these," he says, "Do this." It's like the two loves are one. It's like they're inseparable, which does make it very difficult if you want to be able to tick a box to say that you love God. The New Testament tells us that God loved us first. God is love. And if we don't love, it means that he is not in us. But you can try and contain that love. And if eternal life is just an end prize for you and your only hope is the resurrection, then at the moment, you're the walking dead. I like to call them zombie Christians. Jesus has only died for their sins, not to transform their lives from the inside out. 29, but he, the expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. It's actually a song that's been sung by millions of kids across 120 countries in Sesame Street for the last 40 years. It's not a brilliant question, actually. The lawyer doesn't want to ask Jesus how to live this. He wants to know how to contain it. He wants to know what the boundaries are so that he can put a tick in the box. It's legalism. What is the box that my responsibilities contain to? Who do I have to love? Verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Verse 31. "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Well, it sounds like the start of a bad Christian joke. Why did the priest cross the road? The priest was travelling down the same road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is actually quite a common thing because Jericho was the priestly town. And so they would live in Jericho and travel down after service in Jerusalem. But maybe the priest was an Adventist. "I've done my service to God in Jerusalem. I've already ticked that box." Maybe he lived such a holy and separated life there wasn't even a box to conceive someone on the street in need. Maybe he even had a box which could exonerate him from the need of this person. He was set aside for serving God, and this man might be dead. He was at risk, if he went across, of becoming unclean for 7 days according to the law. Just maybe he put the ceremonial above love. And it was this type of thinking that got Jesus in trouble when on the Sabbath he healed people. Do you know that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 which says that it doesn't matter what you have, or what you do, it is useless without love. It goes a bit like this. "I see your lips moving, but all I hear is a banging cymbal." You can't put anything above love. But the priest passed by on the unaffected side of the road, which is the dead one to God. He was a zombie. But he wasn't the only one. Verse 32, "So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, most translations clarify that the Levite actually came closer to the man to look at him and then passed by on the other side. Maybe the Levite was an Adventist also. He acted powerlessly and probably walked away feeling sorry for the bashed man in the street. Maybe he went away and took his guilt to others and ran an event, raised money for road victims. This is what Adventists do. They don't come close to people. They don't come alongside them. At best, they send Scud missiles of compassion over whatever boundary they want to stay behind. I just want to explain, that's not what it looks like when heaven invades earth. Travelling this road between Jericho and Jerusalem was a regular journey for them, nearly an everyday type thing. But maybe the priest and the Levite didn't feel called to work with people lying on the road. You see, Adventists have target groups. They've got callings, things to focus on which do not relate to everyday life. And they will walk around people, if not over them, to get to this target group, with the Holy Spirit gently often saying, "Whoops, Mind your step. There's another person. There's another person for the gospel. Oops. Watch out. Dead man walking. But the priest and Levite aren't the bad people in this story, are they? Surely it was the robbers. The neglect that the priest and Levite perpetrated didn't really hurt the man, did it? Verse 33. But a Samaritan. Now, the lawyer would have lit up at this. He thinks he's about to hear who the culprit is and be identified. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Or in some translations, he had compassion upon him. And this is where neighbourly stuff begins, with compassion. But oh my gosh, it's a Samaritan. It's not a real believer. Well, ironically enough, the two pedigree Jews in the priest and the Levite, people who had something on the outside, meant little to the guy lying on the road. The Samaritan was just a person. Gee, he didn't even have a ministry title. Why does Jesus use a Samaritan in the story? To demonstrate that all of the boxes to tick around external stuff have gone. What is happening on the inside and what you live from it is what now counts. And Samaritans aren't that bad, because Jesus was even called a Samaritan by the Jews. Verse 34. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Do you know what? We just keep on hanging out for miraculous stuff. Now, I'll get in a bit of trouble for this. That's the miracle. The guy didn't cross the road. That's pretty sad, isn't it? It's a good start, though, for a miracle. He went to where the man was. And then he tends to his wounds. He well could have ended up with this man's blood on his own hands and his clothes. And when someone's blood is on you, when their sweat and tears are on you, then you have come close enough to love them. But unlike Aventus, because they're always saying, "Whoa, don't get your blood on me." And the Samaritan pours his own oil upon the injured man. He uses his stuff. He doesn't quickly duck out to the shops to get some home brand oil. He pours what he had for himself on this man. He puts the injured man on his own donkey and walks beside him for the rest of the journey. Wow. The Samaritan acted instantly on the need. He didn't try to get others to act out of his compassion or absolve him of it. He didn't turn it into an event. Verse 35. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you have." So he looks after the man the day he finds him, and then ensures he's going to be continued to look after, and heads out on his journey again, but also making sure that he has some sense of responsibility and care for him. And I wonder what would happen if, as Christians, we just acted upon and attended those we came across in need and acted to the depth that the Samaritan did. What would happen? If we did this as a church, what would happen to Berwick? What would happen if, instead of living contained and tethered lives, we chose to live transformed and contagious ones? Verse 36. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? So Jesus doesn't ask him who he thinks is his neighbour. It's the wrong question. But the question is, who are you going to act as a neighbour to? Whose needs constitute a claim of the love of God within me? The law was not going to be fulfilled with an obligation. It was going to be fulfilled when someone acted in love. Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And who does Sesame Street say are the people in your neighbourhood? It's the people that you meet each day. And Jesus has demonstrated that in this story, but just also removed all the parameters and all the boundaries that we carry into each day to separate us from who we might encounter. Now, you might have observed something in me which I want to explain today. If you've ever come to me and shared with what a great event you've been to or a conference, you may notice that my eyes temporarily glaze over. And I just want to explain what's happening. I'm going to a diary in my mind, and depending upon the enthusiasm of the person, I'm flipping through to it and putting their name down. And at that date, it says these things: check for fruit, check for a transformed life, check for love. I want to know whether the person has been to an event, which may have been exciting because the person that you have heard has had a transformed life, or whether you've been to an encounter which has transformed your own life into the everyday setting. And when that date comes up in my diary, and all I've seen is you go to other events, then I go to that section of the diary which says, don't forget to reorder your diary for 2011. Now recently, Laurie ran a treasure hunt for our church up at Fountain Gate, and he asked me to provide some support for it. Well, I thought, what a great thing to support. I'd heard so many people share what an amazing weekend that they'd had at the Art of Worship. Life-changing stuff. So I thought, I have to support Laurie. He's going to be overrun by people running a treasure hunt. But you know what? I was really upset with myself that day. In the afternoon was the treasure hunt, and that night was my school 20-year reunion. And a couple of days before, I'd convinced myself not to go to the reunion. You're out heaps. You haven't seen most of these people for 20 years, none of them in the last 12. And you're going to be out in the afternoon on a treasure hunt. You lead a completely different life to back in those days, and you need to spend some time at home. Now, thanks to Facebook, you can be friends with people that you wouldn't even recognise if you walked past them in the street. And afterwards, I saw people's comments about the reunion, which I didn't go to. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm getting sucked in. I'm becoming all nostalgic. And then I realised something. These are people who I'd been on the road with every day nearly of my life for six years. And some of them actually for nearly 13 years. People who'd want to know what had happened in my life since school. And there's only one answer for that, it's Jesus. People who have had 20 years of hardships. 20 years of being left beaten on the road. And I could have gone. It would have been the night where people say, hey, let's catch up again. And that's simple for me because I've got my diary right with me. But I miss the opportunity to provide love. Lord, I'm just a pastor. Gee, I hope you sent a Samaritan for that night. But it's okay. I looked at the photos from the night on Facebook, and that could have been my classmates. Those look like a bunch of old people. Wouldn't have been me. And here's looking up, because I know I'll get another chance at our 30th reunion in 10 years. But the story of the Good Samaritan teaches that we are neighbours by who we go to, and there's no boundary to this. It doesn't mean we just go to strangers, though. We go to anyone in need on the road we are travelling, which is hopefully full of people we already know and have been demonstrating the love of God to. But the good thing is this. If you say to me that you don't have any Christian, or sorry, you have no non-Christian friends, and if you say that, be prepared to explain to me that you've been through a giant revival this morning, or you're in a coma, or a zombie. Because I can't see how it is possible not to be in relationship with non-believers. But this story tells us that there is no boundary to our love. So you can't tell me that you don't know any strangers, which actually is a bit of an oxymoron, knowing strangers, but you know what I mean, don't you? Now in Pakenham, the police operate near our home on average about every 3 weeks, a booze and drug bus. And they also pull up people for roadworthies. Now that's fine by me because I've got nothing to fear. If there's something wrong with my car, I should be thankful if someone points it out to me. But they see me and straight away I go, drug test. Which takes actually 5 minutes if you've had one. I'll take you out driving at some stage. And that can mean 5 minutes of having your car scrutinised. Now both of mine and Kirsten's cars are over 14 years old. And so if someone wants to be legalistic, I'm sure they will find something wrong with it. But it's pretty predictable. They take one look at me and go for the tongue testing strips. In fact, it's the point now where I pull up with the window already down and my tongue out. Which might be the problem, actually, but anyway. Now, I'm involved in a ministry that goes to people in the outlaw motorcycle scene. And the police and the political pressures upon them don't want the scene to exist at all, nor what I do. But when I enter that scene, I don't put the mask of Zorro on and become a new person. This is who I am. It's a life to be lived, not an event to be dressed up for, which at times comes with a cost. Now, one cool thing that once happened was a guy who had been in the scene, he wanted to drop in on our house. He'd never been there. He'd forgotten the house number. And he went way further down our street to people who still to date we don't know who they are. And he knocked on the door and said, "Is Gareth there?" Now, he looked a bit rough, right? But he had gone just in the car. But they looked this guy up and down and said, "I think you want to go to the house on the corner," which was our home, which is very exciting, actually. But you know what? There's lots of Christians who struggle with how I look. You can see them itching to want to do prayer ministry on me. Oh, we're going to get a demon out of that boy. And I'm gracious. I'm happy for people to pray for me on one condition, that they pray for Jesus first, who looked like a Jew to the Gentiles and a Samaritan to the Jews. Yes, I'm cursed with the demonic of being incarnate. But recently, Kirsten did the usual call. The police are on the highway again. And you know what I did? I deliberately drove home that way. Because I know that I had a huge chance of being able to talk to someone for 5 minutes while they drug tested me. While they're out on the side of the road, approached really rarely by most people that came down that road, people who would cross by on the other side of the road to avoid them if it wasn't so illegal to drive your car on the opposite side of the road with a police officer watching, but you get the idea. Do you know that Jesus loves people, but he's not afraid to send box stickers straight? He said this, for example, "Remember, don't commit adultery." Oh, I can tick that one off, Jesus. I haven't finished yet. If you've looked at someone lustfully, then you've already committed adultery. You don't want to play that game with Jesus. You're going to end up with a whole lot of boxes with just crosses in them. Hopefully the right way around. Greg Vineyard Church, we're not box tickers, are we? But it would be easy to be. So how long you guys met in that school for? Oh, about 8 years. Well, how's it going? What's the relationship like with the school? Fantastic. We've got the chaplain in our church. There's another lady who's a teacher there. They let us store all our stuff here. And we've got permission to put a projector up on the wall and we'll share it with them. And we share our toilets with the hockey team. And when the weather's really good, we leave the roller door up and they get to hear the worship practice. And down the back of the car park, just before you head out onto the road, there's a netball competition's off and on. And we drive past nicely, just like how Jesus would drive by. I want to ask you this morning. Have you just come to today? Have you just had the eternal life box ticked? I'd call it the external life box. And you really haven't been living to the full. I've been tethered to social and lifestyle boundaries. I've contained the gospel. I was becoming an Adventist. I've been crossing the road in my own neighbourhood. I don't want to be tethered. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be contained. I want to be contagious with the love of God. The love of God which can be discovered on the road. Does anyone here want to be known as a neighbour in our city? A neighbour to our city? Do you want to see people revived off the side of the road with their blood on your hands because God has used you to revive them? Does anyone here want to be in a love-based relationship with God which explodes forth in mercy on others? Does anyone want mercy to demonstrate, for example, to this school which we've travelled to week after week, to your work colleagues, to your fellow students, to the cricket club, to the mother's club, to the local gym, to those who live near you? those at your shopping centre, or those just broken down on the side of the road. Well, if that's you, I'd like to pray for you now. So it's an opportunity. If you want to stand up, I'll pray for you now. Lord, revive us, which means having the life breathed back into us. Lord, may there be no person untouched by the good news because of this church. We just pray now, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and do your work. We actually untie the tether. We put down the things which we've chosen to be contained by. Holy Spirit, come now and transform us. Lord, we know it's an effort to cross the road, so we just pray that you'll stimulate us as we're about to do it. Now, Lord, we just thank you for when there are special occasions. In all of those things, in events, there are special occasions, and we celebrate that. We just want to do it out of a lifestyle. So we want to do a lifestyle, Lord, and that will spring forth to events, not try and use events to spring forth from. We just pray that a radical ministry of the Holy Spirit will happen. And Lord, we just think of that word last week, which came with power. We saw people healed. So we pray, Lord, that you'll continue that work by power of us having some comprehension of the depths of your love for us, that we might live that out. We just welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. We know that you don't condemn us, you spurn us on and provide us for what is needed to live a relationship right with you. Amen.